Hallelujah. Our God is the only good God. There is none other like Him. In all the earth, there is no other resource we can turn to receive His blessings. If God be for you, what can be against you? Go ahead and be seated for a moment. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. As Brother John comes, I want you to take a minute just to release your prayer language for that corporate anointing. Hallelujah.
Glory, glory, glory to you, Lord God Almighty. Glory is our you, Lord. Worthy of praise. Glory and of honor. Thanksgiving. You are worthy. 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 You are worth
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Before we go any further, the men of valor are preparing to put notes for tonight in your hand. Did any of the ministers have anything to add, to interject, to speak tonight?
I just encourage you tonight to open your heart and receive the word that God has through Pastor Jim. You know, sometimes we're so, not necessarily house of the Lord, but church in general becomes so religious and so formal where it hinders people from receiving at times. But the Bible says that when Peter was preaching to a group of men, while he was still speaking, they received.
Amen.
While he was still speaking, change and transformation took place. They weren't even courteous enough to wait for the typical thing to take place. They didn't wait for the altar call. They didn't wait for the water for baptism. They didn't wait for the prayer line. They changed as they were hearing. The Bible says while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit changed and transformed them, and they began to speak in other tongues. Something happens when you're hearing. When you're hearing, and you're hearing. Sometimes we make it so hard for people to receive, but God says that faith is ignited by hearing. Allow your faith to be ignited tonight, just simply as you're resting, sitting, and hearing. Let that word enter in, and let that word bring change and transformation. Expect God to do a great work in you, whether it's your mind, your spirit, your finances, your family. Expect God to do a great work simply as you're hearing.
There is a season, and you are in that season. You have had a word and a word and a word. You have had visitations that you have not even recognized. And you have had an unction from the man of God to seek, to decree, to command the blessing of the Lord, to look at the word and to lay hold of what has been spoken unto you. Now I am saying unto you tonight, not in anger, but my children, you have got to lay hold of what has been spoken. You have been taught how to decree. You have been taught what you must speak. If you sit here expecting what has been spoken to overtake you, you are sadly mistaken. You have an enemy. You have an enemy that when the word is spoken, he immediately comes to steal and to destroy. He has an unction to destroy the vision of this house, the vision for this city, for what this house goes, the city will go, because I have called you to this city. I have called you to take authority over this city, and you will not do it if you do not start decreeing my word, if you do not start speaking over your family, because when the word comes, it is for you and for your household, and the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He is seeking you. He is hunting you like there's a bounty on your head. And you are sitting here saying, yeah, Pastor said that. Oh, praise the Lord. I am telling you, it is time to possess. It is time for you to lay hold of what has been spoken, and know that the word spoken is the word that I have put my name on, and what my name is on, I will make come forth if you will only speak it and stand. Stand as Daniel stood. Stand until you see it. Stand until you deny the enemy the right to come anywhere near you or near your house or your family, and you are all family. Stand. Therefore, and see the hand of God move as you stand on my word.
I don't know if it has occurred to you or not, but a few years ago we began to make declaration over our nation and the nations of the earth and over our president. And Daddy God had to remove one man and bring another man to office for your prayers to be honored. After a speech last night, I heard people evaluating on one side or the other what they thought of the speech. It was one of the most powerful and to-the-point speeches of any president in our lifetime. And one person said, He's just a man. And I want to cast that phrase down. He is a God-chosen man that God told us nine years before he became president, God began to tell us that Donald Trump would be president of the U.S. A lot of people weren't listening. Many of those voices I did not hear until I began to decree what God told me. And then people began to send me emails and Facebook postings and YouTubes of different men and women of God who were saying the same thing. We had some ministers visiting House of the Lord back before Mr. Trump was the candidate, and I said he would be president. And I heard from them recently, and they said, after that service, we began to tell everybody that Pastor Jim said he's going to be president, and we just watched to see it happen. Well, some people didn't watch to see it happen. They said, come see, come sigh. What will be, will be. But God has a plan that you can cooperate with. And when God speaks what he's doing, out of his word, out of a minister of the gospel, or into your spirit, lay hold of it and give voice to it. Because you want to be in agreement with what God is doing. And God is making change in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm, and he's doing good things. As I was praying about the message tonight, the Lord took me to this passage, and I was like, really? But the Lord allowed me to see some different things that I'd seen before in it, and I want to bring those to you tonight because this is a time-sensitive message for the hour in which we live. As you find Luke chapter 16, now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. The master called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do. So when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their houses, he thinks. And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down, and then quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measure of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. The sons of this present darkness are more wise in dealing with people of darkness than the sons of God are in dealing with the sons of God. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Do you realize that the handling and managing of finances, mammon, money, is a test through which your ability to be trusted with the true riches of the kingdom of God is measured? You're in a natural world, and in this natural world setting, how are you handling money? Are you pursuing it, or are you ruling over it? Do you see it as your provision, or do you see it as your tool? As a believer, the proper attitude towards wealth is, it's a tool I use and manage to bring myself further into management skills and abilities so that God, seeing me handle this world system, knows he can trust me to handle the things of the kingdom. The average believer is broke. The average believer is two paychecks away from having nothing at all. If they miss two paychecks, their hide is against the wall. This ought not to be. Money is a tool. It is not your source. If the devil frequently visits your mind with a thought, if I just had more money, you have not yet learned to be a manager. You're a user. A believer has given an ability that the people of the world don't have. The ability to hear from God what's going on. What is a good deal and what is not a good deal? What they can use and what they cannot use. And many people don't understand why God is not blessing their socks off. It's because they are not properly handling the natural. God can't trust them with the supernatural. The currency of the world system is money. The currency of the kingdom of God is faith or trust. Are you using your faith to manage money? Are you spending most of your time praying for more money because you didn't properly manage what you had? I'm amazed many times when I look at individuals in the world. People are working a secular job and they are putting their kids through school and through college because they properly manage money and they plan for what's coming in the future. Other people live from day to day. If you live from day to day, repent. Ask God to open your eyes and begin to manage the resources of the earth so he can trust you with the abundance you think you ought to have. But if you're wasting the little bit of money you have, a lot of money is not coming to you. God hates waste. I know some of you have seen programs where they follow lottery winners who won from $1 million to $100 million and are broke in 2 to 4 years because they didn't learn how to handle $50. They can't handle $50,000. Handling the world's wealth is a test that God gives you to make sure He can trust you. If you're living paycheck to paycheck, you're sinning against God. Because money is managing you, you're not managing money. Pastor, that seems very condemning. No, it's just a fact. If a guy working a meager salary can plan for the future and put his kids through college, you can too. There are ways to handle money, no matter what you're making, to make it work for you. But most people have never learned discipline, so God can't trust them with windfall. In verse 1, the manager is guilty of mismanagement. But understand this, payday cometh, good or bad. The seed you're sowing today is going to come in a harvest. Will it be a harvest of God's goodness and pleasure, or will it be everything catching up with you from the past? He was skimming. And what I'm saying is, you may not be skimming. I would be surprised if you were. But are you properly disciplining yourself to live within the amount of money you have coming in so God can trust you with more money coming in? Verse 3, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I can't work as a laborer, and I got too much pride to be seen begging. If I lose my job, what will I do?" Well, Pastor, couldn't you get a job as a manager with someone else? Not if you're marked in society as a thief. All they've got to ask is, do you have a letter of recommendation from your former employment? But he's still self-centered in his reasoning and trying to figure, what do I get out of it? Don't condemn him. He is planning on his future in the midst of his downfall. Are you fast enough in your actions to, in the middle of a downfall, use it to your advantage for the future? Verse 4, "I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their houses. I've got to pad my future because my paycheck just ended. And I want to still have resources. So before I turn in the books, let me doctor the books a little more." He still has no respect for the one who has trusted him to be in management. Do you as a believer have respect for God who puts you in the position you're in to manage what you have at your disposal? Verse 5, the master and the servant summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began to say to the first, how much do you owe my master? Not hardly. He did not see him as his master. He saw him as a sucker. I can play his customers against him for my benefit. Verse 6, and he said 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down and quickly write 50. Now by doctoring the books, he's got a debt that's owed him from this guy. Hey, I took care of you. I got your bill cut in half. I need a place to stay for a few weeks. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Apparently, he didn't like this guy as much as he did the other one. He only gave him a 30% cut instead of a 50. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. I wrestled with that for a long time. If you're submitted to someone, verse 6 and 7, can you steal from them? But in verse 8, he said, you made money serve you. Not your money, but you still took authority over money and used it to build a future. And then it continues, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. If the unjust can use the wealth to pad their future, what can the just do? All he had was the ability to steal. You have the ability to create with your confession, with your praise, with your declaration of God said. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. I want you to read this ninth verse slowly, because there's a transition in the middle of it. Use the system to advance your standing. Because the way you use it is all you'll have when the system fails. So he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, if you don't catch the division there, he says, use unrighteous mammon to make a place for yourself. But then we go back to your ability to manage opens you up to true wealth, for he says, what? So that when the wealth system fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Where are eternal dwellings? Does that sound like hell to you? If you can learn to make money work for you, you can make yourself a place in the kingdom. He said the time is coming when money will fail. If you properly exercise authority over it, God has a reward for you. It's pretty hard to misinterpret being received into eternal dwellings. Verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Years ago, I read the story of a woman who had become very wealth penny pinching. Let me explain that to you. She said you automatically watch the dollars. She said, I watch the cents. She said, I have a barrel. And every day when I come home, I put my change in that barrel. Then every once in a while, I convert it to bills. And since I have not needed those bills, I find something to invest in. And my change becomes my change. When Elvis was born, my wife began to raid my ashtray. I have a marble ashtray on my nightstand, and I'll come in at night and I'll take the change out of my pocket, and I keep $1.50 in quarters, and I put the rest of the change in that ashtray. It disappears rapidly. But just the excess change, not the quarters, not the dollars, just the pennies, nickels, dimes. Elvis has about $700, over $800 in his savings account. From what? Chump change. This woman said the secret to her wealth was pinching pennies. She said, I watch every coupon. And what I'm able to save off of the coupon, I save. If I save 15 cents, I put 15 cents back because that 15 cents I would have had to use without the coupon. At the time that I was reading after her, she owned something like 15 rental properties. She had bought penny stock and just put it away and let it rise. Some of the penny stock was still worth pennies. Some of the penny stock was worth dollars. A lot of times we do not know what we have because we're telling God we're broke, and God is telling us we haven't checked our resources yet. I've told you multiple stories, like the veterinarian who attended Eagle Mountain Church and was out of work, and so he came to Austin to take over veterinary practice while that vet was taking a sabbatical. And he met with me one day and he said, we're behind in our payments and I don't know what I'm going to do. If I didn't have this job, I wouldn't have any income at all. But living in Austin and working, there's not enough left over to retire any debt. And I said, go home and ask God to show you where you have wealth. He said, I don't have any. I said, pray. He went home and prayed, and the Lord reminded him of his high school annual. And he went to it and he opened it up, and there were two shares of stock in there that some 17 years before he had been given at graduation. He took the stock in, was able to catch up his house and car payments, and had money left over, and he came to me and he said, do I give you the tithe? And I said, are you a member of this church? And he said, no. I said, then take your tithe to Eagle Mountain Church, because that's where you belong. Another time, an individual came to me and said, Jim, I'm in a hard spot. And I said, what have you got? And he said, bills. I said, let's take a look around. We went out to his place and he had two tractors. I said, why do you have two tractors? He said, they were here when I bought the place. I said, you only need one to mow. What about all these plows, middle buster? What about all these? And he said, well, are they worth anything? I said, well, that one piece there is worth about $1,700. We add it all up. We sold the extra tractor. We sold all his parts. And as I was walking through the pasture, I said, what is that? And he said, that's the bricks from when they tore down Fort Custer at 19th and I-35. I said, how many bricks do you have? He said, I don't know. I said, how much are they worth? He said, I don't know. So I called Elgin Brick and I said, I've got about three truckloads of brick that's antique brick that used to be the brick that was on Fort Custer at 19th and 35. Would you like to look at that? I said, we sure would. We'll have someone out tomorrow. $17,000 in piles of brick. You say, but Brother Jim, I don't have two tractors. I don't have a pile of brick. You've got something that has value. I remember Janie Grine called Kenneth Copeland once and said, Kenneth, I've given and given and given, and nothing has come back. And Kenneth says, then give some more. She said, I have nothing to give. He said, look through your house and see. She started to look through her house, and in a closet, she found her case of samples from when she was an Avon sales lady. And she took all the samples out and gave them to other people. In a short period of time, abundance began to roll in. Because if you don't quit giving, you can start receiving. Use the system to advance your standing. When that system fails, all you will have is what you did with it, because it's gone. But God sees what you did with it and rewards you according to your management skills. What you are building with what you have matters in the darkness and in the light, in either system, good or bad, are you working it, or is the system working you? Most people, born again or not, are slaves to money. They worship it, whether they have it or not. The sin of loving money is committed more by people without any than by people who have it. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? God is telling you, handling money is the way to get His approval. Handling money and putting it under your feet and making it work for you is the way to earn God's blessings. In 2017, as harvest rolls in, are you prepared to rule over it, to manage it, or will it manage you? If your thought is, if I just had enough money, everything would be okay, you've got ungodly thinking. Because the same way you wasted 10 bucks, you'll waste 10,000. The Spirit of truth will guide you as you honor God and His Word in dealing with the money you have right now. Sometimes you need to take your checkbook or your wallet out and look at it and say, "You do not rule over me. I rule over you. You are my servant, and you will serve me from this moment forward." As wealth flows, do not let it hinder your faith. Pastor, what are you saying? You quit believing because you got this load of cash. If you quit believing when you get a load of cash, you won't be able to keep that load of cash. As the great singer, songwriter said, it's been a long time coming, but a change is going to come. Don't let its arrival change you. Make the determination today, I'm going to show God I can be trusted with wealth by handling it properly. I will earn His pleasure by putting money under my feet. And I will tell money what to do. Most believers approach money after they're born again the same way they did before they were born again. You're of a different mindset now. When you became born again, you changed currencies. Money is not your currency now. Faith, trust is. And your faith and your trust in God should allow you to manage money. I'm excited about what's happening this year. The harvest is coming in. The abundance is being loosed. What I don't want to see is you crash and burn because of it. I want to see you rule and reign in life. That includes money. Rule and reign in life so that you can rule and reign in the kingdom. The handling of your wealth, no matter how small or large it is, tells God the level by which He can trust you with more. If you're wasting what you have, bouncing from paycheck to paycheck, He can't trust you with more because you have not exercised kingdom authority over the wealth you have. You won't exercise it over the wealth you don't have yet. The test is, can you manage money? Lou and I, when we got married, had a joint checking account. Major mistake. Major mistake. Because she would be out and look at the balance of the checkbook and go, I can afford these three dresses. And I was on the other side of town looking at the checkbook going, I can afford this set of tools. Can you spell bounce? So one day I sat down with Lou and I said, this is your checking account and this is my checking account. I'll give you my paycheck each week and you pay the bills. And after the bills are paid, you can determine. Then we went a step further and we set up a bill paying checkbook. So we figured out how much we had to pay each month. And out of every check, we would deposit a sum that would equal that over the month. And that checkbook stayed in a drawer in the kitchen. It never left the house. After all the bills were paid, if there was something left and we wanted to buy something, we could. But all the bills were always covered because every week, the first thing we did was honor God. The second thing we did was deposit money into the bill paying account so all the bills were paid. She now has five accounts. I have accounts, I don't know how many, but I have accounts in three different banks. And we have learned to make money work for us. So that whether I get paid or not, my God supplies all of my need. If you want to talk sometime, there are techniques that we can discuss on how you can do these things. But you can go to the bookstore and there are books in there on money management. What's the name of the guy who wrote the books for Christians on money management? Dave Ramsey. The book will change your life. But if you don't start planning when you have nothing, you won't plan when you have more than enough. And you'll end up back at nothing again. Become God's trusted servant in handling what you have. Make it work for you. Honor God first. Take care of your obligations second. Enjoy the fruits thereof third. Pass the test of money management. Did you get anything tonight? I call you the blessed of the Lord. I decree that you increase daily, mentally, spiritually, physically, and financially. I decree that everything you set your hand to prospers. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue rising in judgment against you, I curse and cast down, calling it null and void of effect, and decree the best of your life is the rest of your life. Go with God.